You are listening to the Midcurrent Church Podcast. This week's message is from our series titled Proverbs, Foolproofing Your Life. For more information and to visit us online, check us out at midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
Hey, years ago, I got a book from my mom. This is probably 10 years ago or so. She's always given me books to read. And she bought me a book that I'd never heard of before. It was by an author that I did not know about either. It was a book called Captivate, The Science of Succeeding with People. That's written by a woman named Vanessa Van Edwards, who is considered to be, this is what the book describes, a human behavior investigator who claims she's cracked the code on the hidden forces that drive behavior patterns, that dictate social interactions, and that build meaningful connections with people. The back of the book says this: when you understand the laws of human behavior, you can get along with everyone, and your influence, impact, and income will increase as a result. What's more, you'll improve your interpersonal intelligence, make a killer first impression, and build a rapport quickly and authentically in any situation. Negotiation, interviews, parties, and pitches, you'll never interact in the same way again. I read the book, and again, this was 10, maybe more years ago. I read the book. I think I enjoyed it. I put it back on my shelf, and honestly, I never really thought much about it again. But here's what is interesting. Here's what I've started noticing recently. Vanessa Van Edwards is now everywhere, at least in my, you know, algorithm of my own little world, which is crazy. It's, you know, I know sometimes the phone's like listening to what you say, and then it's probably, I read the book years ago. I've never talked about it since. So I don't think it's a product of that. She just seems to be everywhere. She's on all the podcasts. I see little clips of her on this show or that show, and she's talking all about and all the spaces she's invited into. She's talking about all of these hacks that she's developed that lead to influence and a positive impact in all of these social interactions. I've been like, wow, I read this girl's book so long ago, and here she is talking about all of these hacks that she has developed, these facial expressions and what a, you know, smile does, or this word or that phrase, and how it kind of, you know, manipulates the room around you in order to build the connection that you want to make a meaningful impression, right? The whole subject matter, it reminded me in some ways, as I thought about it, it reminded me of the timeless classic book, How to Win Friends and Influence People by Dale Carnegie. I don't know if you've ever read this book. It was actually written in 1936. It's now sold over 30 million copies, and it is widely considered to be like the go-to book on the influence that you have and build over others. In my estimation, our whole world has become obsessed with this idea of influence. In fact, I read a 2023 study that had determined, at least in the course of their research, it was a poll that found that 57% of Gen Z says that their career goal is to become an influencer. Right, a whole career path has been developed out of this idea of being an influencer. In a lot of ways, it makes me wonder, A, like, what does that mean? What is influence? What is it for? And maybe most importantly, what kind of influence? Here's the question I want to pose to all of us today in the room, especially for those of us who are following Jesus with the lives that we live and want to have an impact on others in that regard. The question I want to ask us is, what kind of influence does God really want us to have? I mean, is it some kind of professional or social influence, or is it a large network, or, you know, followers online, or is it something else? Now, here's what I'll say. There's nothing wrong with any of that. In fact, some of the hacks and the things that you read in the books, I'm going like, man, that's pretty cool in terms of leveraging those things. And I know we're not all Gen Zers here, so we might be going like, I don't want to become an influencer in my life. But nonetheless, I think as a whole, our society has been consumed with the idea of the influence that we have over others. And so this has been something that's on my mind. And if I had somewhat of a like a thesis statement today, it would be something like this. Here's what I'm suggesting as we get going here. The kind of influence that I think God really wants us to have has less to do. This is the thesis that I want to suggest to you today. The kind of influence that God really wants us to have has less to do with our ability to kind of manipulate the world around us, but rather it has so much more with our ability to leverage and to cultivate what it is that God has already placed within us. Right, the Vanessa Van Edwards and the Dale Carnegies of the world, they fill entire books with some of the, you know, the practical advice and hacks on how to, you know, navigate social situations. But I think God packs wisdom into just one sentence. And that's ultimately what I look at today as we continue in this summer series. We've just taken the month of August to say, hey, let's open up the book of Proverbs to see if we can learn more about some of the wisdom that God has shared with us there. And so today I actually want to share a proverb with you that I kind of stumbled upon it after reading it one time, and I've been staring at it from every single angle over the last couple weeks in order to figure out, like, what is this actually suggesting about any kind of influence that we might have, and what do we actually need to know about it? This proverb is found in the 15th chapter of the Old Testament book of Proverbs, which is just a collection of all sorts of wisdom that was said to have been originally intended to be kind of wisdom from a father passing it down to his son. But what I want to read today, it's in the 15th chapter, which is an entire chapter that is underlying the way in which wisdom from the book of Proverbs shapes the way that we interact with the people around us. That's the whole chapter is pointing to all sorts of wisdom in this regard. Here's what's written. Here's what I stumbled upon and thought, man, what is that saying? And what does that actually mean for you and me? Here's what it says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 30. It says, light in a messenger's eyes brings joy to the heart, and good news gives health to the bones. Right, these are short, they go quick. I took time to read them again last week. I want to do the same today. Here's what it says. Light in a messenger's eyes brings joy to the heart, and good news gives health to the bones. Both of these little phrases are actually full of, if you kind of look deeper, they're actually full of Hebrew imagery, as the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And so I want to look at these a little closer. The first phrase, light in the eyes, it's actually a phrase or an image here, as it's kind of this Hebrew imagery that's understood among so many scholars to mean bright or joyful eyes, or even as a way, light in the eyes is even understood to be a way to refer to one's countenance, or which is like the joyful expression on your face, right? If you grew up in church, maybe you're familiar with the blessing a pastor often gave that used this word from the book of Numbers. You said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Sometimes it would say, or turn his face towards you and give you peace, right? That's this word countenance. It's found there. It's suggesting that there is a deep, there's something profound, that there's a deep meaning kind of in the like the message that is written, that you carry on your face, right? There's a profound meaning in what is kind of deep within your eyes. The point is this: it does the heart good to encounter someone whose eyes and whose face even is kind of beaming with or projecting this kind of joy or this kind of happiness from deep within. And so light in a messenger's eyes, or the joyful expression on their face, it brings joy to the heart. And then it says this, and good news gives health to the bones. The actual Hebrew phrase here is that good news, or a good report. This is what, if you actually translated it literally, what it's saying here is that a good report or good news makes the bones fat. That's quite a statement, right? Good news makes the bones fat. Now, it's not suggesting that you know, your bones actually increase in size or that your bones expand. It is a way in this kind of Hebrew language. It was a way, it was a saying, it was an image used to describe the idea of just like total body health. It was a way to speak not only of just kind of like the encouragement that someone would maybe find in a singular moment, but it was a way to speak to a much deeper, a far more stable state of lasting encouragement and lasting health for the heart and the soul and the body and the mind and the spirit, right? It makes the bones fat was a way to say like the good news just has a way of bringing total body, mind, spirit health to us in a way that lasts. Moreover, when you're talking about the idea of receiving good news and a good report in the days of the Old Testament was an even bigger deal because of the great lengths that news had to travel from one place to another. And so the harder that it was, I mean, this is just how things worked in that you couldn't just send electronic instant communication and report or good news from one place to another. And so the harder it was for any kind of news, let alone good news, but the harder it was for good news or some good report to make its way to you from somewhere far away, it only heightened, it only increased the refreshment that it would bring when you received it. Take, for instance, the news. If I was just to dive deeper into the stories of the Old Testament, take, for instance, the news that Jacob received. I'll explain here. Jacob received all the way from Egypt about his son Joseph, who he thought was killed long ago, right? If you know the story of Joseph and the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, his brothers hated him and they, you know, left him for dead and ultimately sold him off to a group of traders that eventually sold him into slavery in Egypt. All the while, his dad thought that he had been killed. Joseph actually lived in Egypt. One day would be, you know, come face to face with his brothers once again, who came all the way to Egypt for food that Joseph had been managing. And so they, you know, they see him face to face. Ultimately, here's what it says in Genesis 47:27. But when they told him, when his brothers told him everything that Joseph had said to them. So the brothers are telling their dad Jacob, when they told him everything that Joseph had said, and when he saw the cart that Joseph had sent to carry him back, when he realized his son was alive, look what it says, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Okay, that's the power. It's just a little snippet. That's the power of good news, right? He thought his son was dead, but when he got the word, when he saw the evidence of the fact that his son was not in fact dead after all, right? The good report from far away had revived his soul. Good news from a far off land that he heard with his own ears, it breathed life back into his very soul. And so when you put these things together here, right, these two images about the light in the eyes or the expression on our face and the news that travels from far, in a way, if we just start trying to figure out what the wisdom here is telling us, in a way, this proverb is pointing to the idea that God designed our senses to inform our soul. Right, God designed the senses and the things that we see and hear and perceive. He designed them in a way to inform and to influence our soul in a really positive way. The imagery of the verse here in Proverbs is teaching us about the reality that the eye and the ear are kind of the gateway to the heart. Right? What we see, what we perceive, right? That the eye and the ear are in so many ways a gateway to the heart, that there is an inspiration kind of highway that is connected between the two. And so the light in the eyes of a messenger, or the words on the lips of a message that's traveled far, has a way of you know, speaking directly to the heart, right? That you know, what we see in others, what we hear from others, has a way of producing like deep seeds of joy and peace that inside of them that surpasses all understanding. What we see in someone or hear from someone has a way, if we look at the story of Jacob and Joseph, it has the way of breathing either life into us or the very opposite can be true, right? What we don't see, what we don't hear, what we don't perceive has the way of sucking life out of us. Right? There is a connection, right? God has designed our senses to inform and to influence our very soul, our very spirit, our very being. So the question then becomes, what does this have to do with the kind of influence I began talking about at the beginning? What does this have to do with our desire to have influence, to be of influential, you know, to have influence with people around us in a way that matters? Here's what I'll tell you. The more, because I've been staring at this from so many different angles, here's what I'll tell you. The proverb here is not inherently a set of instructions. It is not, you know, some advice that we are given with inherent implications that this is advice for us to follow. It's not inherently a set of instructions about how to interact with others, as much as it is just stating a fact about the connection, right, between our senses and our soul. But most scholars who write about this are quick to point out the implications in the application of a truth like this. If this is true, that this is the relationship, that this is the connection between what is seen and heard and perceived and experienced, so many people will write about that there's a connection to this and talk about the implications, because when this is true, what we have to understand is that the influence that we have on other people is significant. We have to understand that the influence we have on people, when their senses perceive joy and peace of in the love of Christ in us, it is exponentially greater than any kind of influence we could have, right? In Colossians 3 verses 15 and 16, it reminds us, it does give instructions for us when it says, let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. And so when we start to put this all together, here's what I'm trying to get at. When we take this verse, for example, and go, hey, when the peace of Christ, when the message of Christ fills us, when it's inside of us, when the message of Christ fills every inch of our soul, it produces an influential, I think, superpower that is far greater than any kind of social hack or advice that we might ever receive. When there is something inside of us that has a way of changing hearts and inspiring people, we have to understand that the influence we have there. And so if we move from understanding what this proverb is saying about the connection between our senses and our soul, if we move from understanding it to applying the proverbs to our life, here's what I felt like all this stuff was saying to me. Here's what I felt like God was trying to say to me about the wisdom that this proverb has to answer. Real wisdom, because that's what the book of Proverbs is about, trying to pass on wisdom from one generation to the next. Here's what I started to realize, that wisdom that we want to pass on to others, it's not about being the smartest person in the room. It's not even about being the, you know, having the largest platform or the biggest following, right? Wisdom is not about being the smartest, biggest, best person in the room. It's recognizing the influence that you have in whatever room that you're already in. Here's what I want us to understand about what the message that we carry inside of us as Jesus follows. Here's what I want you to understand. You don't ever just walk into a room. You bring something into it, whether you realize it or not, right? You're never neutral. right? You don't ever just walk into a room. You bring something, you carry something into that room. And so for those of us who wanna, you know, if we go back to the titles of some of these books, for those of us that wanna win friends and have influence or have eternal influence on people around us, here's what I wanna try to impart to you today, right? The kind of influence that God wants us to have, I think ultimately comes down to how we present ourselves to others as well as what we present ourselves to others. And if I could just boil it down, here's what I would say to you. I'd put it like this, that godly influence, the kind of influence that God wants to us to recognize that we have, that God wants us to use and exercise the most. Godly influence is ultimately a combination of the message that you share and the expression that you wear on your face. It seems trite. It seems kind of cliche. It seems, you know, like, oh, that's so simple. But when I look at the wisdom that the proverb is trying to get at here between the light, you know, in our eyes and the good news that we share, I realize that what God wants for us is to understand the power in these two, that influence in a way that is pleasing to him is the combination of these two things that we recognize in our life, the message that we share and the expression that we wear right on our face. Okay, it's not that I think ultimately that's the kind of influence that really matters in this world. It's not tons of followers or viral videos or earning power or, you know, developing, you know, social hacks for you know, engaging and, you know, in conversation in with others. That the influence that God is far more interested in is being intentional with the content on your lips. And if we use that big word again, it's being far more intentional with the content on your lips and the countenance that's on your face. And so I started to think about these things and trying to go, hey, what does this mean for us? And so let me start with the reality of the message that we share. If that's the first part, which I think is what this proverb is alluding to, right? That's what godly influence is. The message that we share, that the expression that we wear on our face. Let me say a few things about the words, the message that we share, or the good news that you and I have to deliver. This proverb, when it says good news, it brings health to the bones. It's referring actually simply to general good news, to a general good report. But so many scholars are so quick to point out the fact that Jesus followers, right? Those of us who have placed our hope in our faith in the person and the work and the message of Jesus, for those of us that's true, we have been tasked with spreading the greatest news ever. Okay, the saving message of Jesus Christ, which is what we refer to as the gospel. The Greek word is a word called euangelion, which actually just means good news. And so for those of us who have placed our faith in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus Christ, we're messengers of good news of the greatest story ever told. The good news that we have to share, if that's where some of our influence it really comes into play, the good news that we have to share, it not only brings health to the bones, it not only makes dry bones dance, it not only brings the dead back to life, but the message that you and I have to share is the good news of a Savior who Scripture tells us has been appointed to proclaim the good news to the poor, to comfort the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, and to tell all of those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, right? If we're wondering about the good news that we have to share, that is the message that Jesus followers have to share. And it doesn't just possess the power to brighten someone's day. It has the power, as we've heard here, to revive someone's very soul, to breathe life back inside of them. So does, if we take what this wisdom is sharing with us, so does the expression that we wear, that you wear on your face, the light on your eyes or the countenance, so to speak. Again, I don't want to confuse you that what I'm, you know, saying is just some kind of like you like self-help notion of, you know, like smiling more or embracing positivity. But I can't help but be taken with the idea that what this is saying, I want us to understand the power that our presence, that your whole presence has. When you walk into a room, I want you to understand that the power your whole presence has and what the senses of other people perceive when they're around you. I want to encourage you to leverage the power of a Jesus-like or a Jesus-inspired light in your eyes and a cheerful look on your face. I think it can make all the difference in the world. I think the way that we show up and present ourselves to the world has so much more influence than we are ever aware of. I want to give you a recent example of when I learned this lesson kind of the hard way, where I realized that the opposite effect that I wanted to have was true. I not long ago had a series of kind of pastoral conversations with someone here at church, and the words that I was speaking, trying to impart, trying to counsel with, just weren't totally landing. And so I invited Pastor Jonathan actually to come sit in on one of these meetings. And when the meeting had concluded, I asked Jonathan, because the same thing happened in the subsequent meeting that we had. I just felt like, man, something isn't clicking, something isn't landing. And so when the meeting concluded, I asked Jonathan, I said, hey, man, feel free. I'm like, I want you to tell me honestly, like, what am I missing here? In my mind, I was going like, I don't think I could be any more kind, any more, you know, gracious and generous than I was. And Jonathan said, he's like, dude, I know, man. He's like, I was thinking the same thing throughout the whole conversation, because everything that you were saying was incredibly kind and incredibly clear and gracious and generous. He's going, I was asking myself the whole thing, like, what is not clicking here? And then he goes, it wasn't until the very end that I wondered if I had discovered what the disconnect was. He said, I finally made the connection that the tone of your voice and the look on your face didn't match the kind and gracious words that you were saying. His point was that my message was kind, but that my expression was sending a different message. And when I look back on that situation, I go, wow. Okay, the light in my eyes or the lack thereof, right? The expression that I wore on my face significantly impacts the influence that I have on people in my life. It significantly impacts and plays a part of the way in which I want to move people from A to B, right? The expression I wore on my face was speaking far louder than any of the words that I might have been saying. And that's what brings me right back to this idea, gang, that our influence in the world around us, it's the combination of two things that maybe we don't think a lot about, but I think there's a lot of power in them. Our influence in the world is a combination of the message that we share, yes, but also the expression that we wear on our face, deep in our eyes, right? The way that people perceive and experience who we are, what they see and experience and perceive in us, it very well could be more influential than we could ever imagine. Now, here's what I'll say. I'm not suggesting that Christians are the only people like capable of influencing one another, right? With good news or with a bright look, you know, deep within our eyes. I'm not saying that's the case. I mean, I think all people do, in part because I think all of us, whether we're there, whether we're, you know, proclaiming it or not, I think we are made in the image of a God who carried himself like this. But I'm not saying Christians are the only one capable of influencing others and making a positive impact in the world. I would just like to think that at least those of us here, that we'd be at the front of the pack. Right, that the way people perceive and experience us would make a difference right? That even if people don't agree with like with what we believe, they would be going like, well, man, these are what amazing people, right? I just want us to be mindful of how we show up into every single room that we walk into. People may not believe what we believe, but I think my goal is that they would be captivated by who we are, by how we show up, and by who it is that we ultimately represent. I stumbled across a video this week that I number one, I actually just found it very touching, just in its own right. But I couldn't help but feel like it kind of perfectly captured what it is that I had spent so much of this last week, a couple weeks actually, like trying to figure out. It was a clip of an interview between Stephen Bartlett, who you'll see on the right here. It was an interview between Stephen Bartlett, who is the host of it's a podcast known as The Diary of a CEO. It was a conversation between Stephen Bartlett and Christian apologist John Lennox, who you see there on the left. A quick note about the podcast. I've actually been like really intrigued by this Diary of a CEO podcast lately, in part because I think the host, this Stephen Bartlett's a compelling dude. He's such a curious and hospitable and generous guy and a generous host of these interviews. And he has conversations, if you're unfamiliar with his podcast, he has conversations with all sorts of people who are like the leading voices in their respective worlds. And I think he might have grown up with like Christian roots, but I don't think he would say he's like really like a Jesus follower yet, but he seems to be genuinely wrestling like with the heart of Christianity. And at times he has leading voices and apologists on his show. John Lennox was one of them. And so the conversation was coming to an end, and he asked John Lennox one final question about where people find hope in a world with so many challenges. And John Lennox, he said this with a very heavy British accent, which made it sound like so much more compelling. But the question was, hey, where do people find hope in a world with so many challenges? John Lennox said, you have to give people a real basis for hope that transcends this world. And then he said, and the only place where I know to find that is in Christ and in Christianity. And here's how Stephen Bartlett responded and concluded their conversation. He said, also in a very charming British accent, here's how he responded. He said, John, thank you. One of the most compelling arguments for God that you've presented is not actually anything you've written in your books or anything you've said today. He said, it's actually you. You have a certain peace and contentment that I rarely see in the people that I interview, but I almost always see in the Christians that I've interviewed. And this is an interesting phenomenon for me. He said, I recently interviewed Wesley Huff, another Christian apologist. And Stephen Bartlett said, he was the same as you. He very much gave me the same feeling as you. Just feels like a really happy person, very content and rounded. It seems to be a trend that a lot of the Christian apologists that I've interviewed have that anchoring that so many of us are looking for. Gang, I couldn't help but feel like it just reinforced this idea that the Jesus that people experience in our words, in on our face, and in our eyes, in our presence, it may be the hope that they're searching for. And that's the kind of influence, gang, that I think God wants you and I to have in whatever room that we walk into, to have that kind of impact, to have that kind of peace and anchoring presence about us and look on our face and light in our eyes. It may be a little cliche, but it makes me think of the old saying that you and I, we may be the only Jesus that someone ever sees. And so my prayer for you and me is that what they hear and what they see and what they experience in you and me, right? What it is that their senses perceive in us about who we are would have a way of uplifting and reviving their very soul and pointing them to a hope they may be looking for. And with this in mind, the question I want to ask you to consider this week, when it comes to any kind of influence that you might have on others, whether you're aware of it or not, the question I want us all to be thinking about, when this is true about the light in our eyes and the words that we speak to others and the power that exists there, the question I want us to be asking ourselves, want you to be asking yourselves, is this question: what do people experience when they experience me? Right? When I show up to work, when I collaborate on a project, when I interact with a client, when I sit down in class, when I cross paths with my neighbor, when I fill in the blank with whoever it is that we come into contact with every day, what do they experience when they experience me? What is it like for others to be on the other side of me? What do they hear in the words that I speak? What do they see in my eyes? What do they perceive about my presence in a room? What kind of temperature do I set in the room around me? And what kind of impact could that really have? My ultimate prayer for you and for me is that we would do so much more than just like win friends, but that we would win hearts and that we would influence people eternally. And in all things, we would point people to the only hope that does transcend this world, which is found in the work and in the person of Jesus. Let me pray for us. God, we give you thanks for just a few weeks here to open up the book of Proverbs into the wisdom that is found there, into what it might suggest of us, God. And I'm just praying that you would help each of us, God, that are interested with the kind of influence that we have. God, I ask that you would help us to just focus our efforts in the right place, not enough best necessarily being the best or the biggest or the whatever fill in the blank person in the room. God, I pray that you would recognize that deep within us there is something that if we leverage right, God, that we can have an influence on whatever room that we walk into. And I want us to be temperature setters, God, in our families, in our marriages, in our schools, on our sports teams, God, in our classrooms, in our workplaces, God. I want us to be people that set the temperature in whatever room that we walk into, God. So help us to pay attention to how we show up, God. Help us to be intentional about the message that we do share, God. And as just like as practical as it sounds or maybe even trite, God, help us to pay attention to the expression that we wear on our face. Because I believe that, God, the combination of everything, God, that we bring into a room, I believe it really does have a way of touching hearts for good, reviving souls, lifting spirits and pointing people to the hope that we have in you. And so God, help us to be people that are mindful of what it is that we bring into the room and that we seek to bring the very best everywhere we go. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings, both online and in person at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Midcurrent is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin.